Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! A minute past the hour, and this thing works a heck of a lot better if I actually pop the microphone up. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you go to jump into the chat room, which is curiously marked with a tab called Chat Room. And there you can join in with the multimedia, real-time, real-world, real-fun experience that is brought to you nightly by the denizens of the Horn family commune congregation who gather together in the chat room to cuss and discuss, as the saying goes. Good evening, News Ninja Carol Baker. Good evening, Gerald. Good evening, Jeremy in Vermont, who tells me loud and clear on TuneIn. Thank you, Jeremy. Good evening, Jug of Punch, recently returned from the Kanawha Valley of West Virginia. Good evening, Steve, sentient up in Canada. Good evening, Texas Betsy, and good evening to inveterate, indefatigable, veteran, chat room moderator Sparky, manifesting as Man Cave this evening. Yes, indeed, it is, in fact, the 18th day of March, 2015. Oh, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and we are gathered together here on what is obviously the middle of the week. What is quite clearly downhill to Friday. Yes, indeed. It is, without a doubt, hump day. Oh, but brethren and sistren, you know and I know and we all know that it's ever so much more than that. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren. And I tell you what, we had ourselves a lovely, lovely midweek supper down there in the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies done outdid themselves again, as Sister Carol Baker noted, with a fabulous Yankee pot roast. And it was a Yankee pot roast minus the Yankees and minus the swearing at the Yankees, and just the pot roast and the little cut up carrots and some celery. The whole onions always get fought over because that roasting process sweetens them so much. Yes, indeed, the potatoes and the pan drippings. Oh, mercy, the mashed potatoes. And, yes, the sweet potato casserole with the little burnt-up marshmallows on the top. Oh! Now, my particular favorite was the chocolate peanut butter pie over there at the dessert table. But, well, the deacons got most of it. You know, they don't even leave any room for me most of the time, the deacons. Then they trundle their massive bulk upstairs and go outside to smoke with the sinners. Deacons, what can you do? But it is time, and we've rung the chimes, and we have driven the deacons in from the parking lot, in through the vestibule, down past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated buttermilk mints, and they are seated quiescently in the front row there, where I can get them when they begin to nod off. They got just about enough energy left in them to begin gathering up the plates for the plate passing this evening. You know, every evening we try to raise $150 here at the Horn, $150 to keep this on-air extravaganza going, and we've managed so far to keep it going. It's gotten thin from time to time. Times have been good, and most of the times it's just a matter of trying to get from day to day. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. One day at a time. Hallelujah. I tell you what, the deacons are standing there at the end of the aisle, and I'm going to call the minister of music up here in a minute and we'll just pass the plate aisle by aisle, row by row, pew by pew. Drop in what you can. There's a PayPal button in the bottom of the plate. Just press it. And don't hurt yourself or anything. Just give what you can to keep the congregation intact. 15 at 10, 10 at 15, 2 at 75, 3 at 50, whatever it takes. Let's see, 30 at 5. Yeah, see? And we'll get the offertory hymn going. Brother Minister of Music, if you would step up and lead us in the offertory hymn. With every head bowed and every eye closed, except for when the plate comes by, because if your eyes closed, you can get cronked in the noggin, and we don't want none of that. Brother and sister, let us begin.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah. Solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, what's up, Boston on the Rillera, and a brawler, brawler, suet. I love you. Oh, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sister, and heart and glory it is, and I'm a-calling upon you. Amen, hallelujah. Ha, I am a-calling upon you to get up out of your seat and onto your feet and jump out in that aisle and come on down that blood-red aisle, brethren and sisters, and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the raised glory. Amen. Praise His holy name. Feel the healing rays of common sense of flowing from the server, amen, on high, hallelujah. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sisters, and I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized Agnostic, Animated Animist, Bob Kincaid, and I'm a-telling you, we got stories of mighty faith this evening for you. Oh, glory, brethren and sisters. And I tell you what, it takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of the spirit of discernment and prophesy and heck to bring you the kind of revelation that we have this evening. Oh, brethren and sister, it wasn't so many days ago. In fact, I think it was Monday when we had the story for you of that persecuted saint. Everything short of being nailed up to the tree like was our Lord. Heck, that persecuted saint, Caleb Elisha Moore, son of the upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing Chief Justice, heck, of the Alabama Stand Supreme Court. You may recall it was over the weekend. It was in the afternoon of Sunday when a daylight B&E was reported to police authorities down in Alabama Stand, and they went to investigate, brother and sister, and they found a group of young men gathered around a pickup truck, which smelled decidedly and curiously of the marijuanas. Mm-hmm. And they went to look inside the pickup truck, and that's when they found a bag of the marijuanas, along with some Xanax pills, in a little old baggie sitting atop Caleb Moore's passport. Now, all the young men, being the saints that they were, glorying in their salvation, denied having anything to do with the smell of that burning marijuanas, especially Caleb Moore. Now, Caleb Moore is a forgiven sinner. Back when he was a younger man, Caleb Moore, you may recall, pled guilty in 2013 to drug charges there in St. Clair County, Alabama Stand, and he was put upon probation. I'm sure the fact that his daddy is a high-ranking, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christian had absolutely nothing to do with it. Right? Okay. Well, we have since found out how that marijuanas and them Xanax pills in that little plastic baggie sitting atop Caleb Elisha Moore's passport come to be there. Brethren and sistren, as is so often the case in our sinful nation, that now thinks that God created Adam and Steve instead of Adam and Eve. Our sinful nation, where the love that dare not speak its name is now a hollering it from the rooftops. Our sinful nation that yet allows liberals to live alongside the witches, I reckon. Our sinful nation, brethren and sisters, has demons in it. You may recall, for instance, that representing Justin Harris and his wife, Marcia, were beset by little demon-filled children that they could only battle back by dumping the demon-filled children on somebody who would go on and rape the little girls for them. That's how many demons there are in America. Well, it turns out that Caleb Elisha Moore, that's right, Sister Carol, it's God darn war on Christians. It is. The forces of darkness is arrayed against them. Caleb Moore apparently has not been paying attention to his lawyer, assuming he has one, or maybe he's just relying upon the good graces of Jesus Christ Almighty to get him out of this little fix the way Jesus done did the last time with the probations. I'm sure he's off probations by now. That'd mean he's ripe for a new one, wouldn't it? Well, they asked Caleb Moore how it was that he come to be busted with that bag of the marijuanas and them four or five or whatever it was, Xanax pills. You know, when you're the son of the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, you're going to have some anxiety, and every now and then you just want to crunch one of them little Well, them little Xanax is up for the refreshing burst of flavor now, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Caleb Moore done took to his Facebook page to explain how it was he come to be around them demon-filled marijuanas and Xanax pills. And he said, "This is nothing more than a prime example of how media and crooked police officers and critics of my dad try to not only destroy his career for what he stands for," and of course the question, it would appear that what he stands for is nullification and a bunch of them policies that we fought a war over about 155 years ago or so. "But we'll go so far," says Caleb Elisha Moore, "as trying to destroy his family. I am not a drug user, as the drug test taken today will show. As for the malicious possession charges, justice will be served." I don't think he was charged, brethren and sisters, with malicious possession. I don't think that crime even exists, even in Alabama stand malicious possession. He's just charged with possession of the marijuanas and possession of some Xanax pills in a little plastic baggie. Mm-hmm. Oh, and the faithful jumped in there on his... he got 58 likes on his comment there. And Stacy Mason Ingram done said, "Praying for you and your family," and Sherry Southern Mayo... Southern Mayo, I didn't know there was a difference. Sherry Southern Mayo said, "Praying for you, Caleb. Love you." And Brent McDonald said, "Praying for you, man. These devils are out to kill, steal, and destroy. Justice will be served to them, though, one way or t'other." Then there's Stephen Aldridge, who said, "Praying for you, man. Keep your heart, your head up and let your dad know that North Alabama Stan," I added the Stan, "is behind him." Amber Garmany wants him to keep his head up, too, while Jay Smith says he should just stand tall. Not sure whether or not he has to keep his head up or not. Mm-hmm. Because what else could make a bag of the marijuanas and some Xanax pills miraculously appear in a pick-em-up truck that Caleb Elisha Moore was hanging around in, except demons?
Mm-hmm.
This is down in Troy, Alabama, by the way. How could his... if it wasn't demons, how else did them bags, that bag of the marijuanas and the Xanax pills, get on top of his passport? Yeah, I know. Brethren and sisters, these are perilous, demon-filled times in which we live, and that's why we have to come together in prayerful strength on these here prayer meeting Wednesdays. Yes, indeedy. Yes, indeedy. Meanwhile, further proof that the demon-infested liberals is a trying to ruin everything good about America. You may recall that rising star of good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christianity that gets on the Fox News from time to time, Andrea Tarantula, Tantaros. Andrea Tantaros is her name, brethren and sisters. And it turns out that all this here snow that has nothing to do with climate change, because snowballs, because climate change is a cruel and vicious hoax perpetrated to enrich Al Gore.
Mm-hmm.
There's more to it than that. It's not just that it's not real. It's not real, and it's demon-driven.
Mm-hmm.
And you know who is the easiest people on earth possessed by demons, don't you, brethren and sistren? Well, of course you do. Liberals. Liberals, liberals, liberals. And so that's why they had to get Sean Duffy to come on to the Fox News and talk to them there. There's several of them there. It's called Caught in the Middle, or You Dumb Man, Why Did You Come on This Program, or whatever it was. Whatever. There's four women folks there talking to one man. That's the way it works. They got a woman there named Obadiah or something like that. Outnumbered is the name of the program, brethren and sistren. And there's some stirring Christianity there. They brought Sean Duffy, representing Sean Duffy from the Northwoods of Wisconsin, who would just dearly love to see a 20-mile long, half-mile wide, 1,400-foot toxic hole in the ground blasted into the Pinocchio Hills there. It's one of them things that gets Sean all enrapturated. It begins to just about float out of his shoes when he thinks about it. But that wasn't on his mind when he showed up on the Outnumbered there with what's her name again? Ezekiel? No, Obadiah? I don't know. Anyway, let's go to the audio, if you don't mind, and learn more about this demonic plot. Shall we? Yes. Yes, indeed. This won't take but a second. Oh, Jedediah Bela. That's her name. Not Obadiah, not Azrael or Zebulon or no, Jedediah Bela. That's her name. That's her name. Okay, we're ready now.
At least one district in the suburb of Easton to push back the last day of classes to late June. And now the school committee is coming up with a contingency plan for next year. In a unanimous vote, it decided to take three religious holidays off the school calendar, including the Jewish holidays of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and the Christian holiday of Good Friday. Parents and kids, they're pretty upset.
Well, I can imagine so. Did they take any of them Sharia law holidays off? I bet they didn't. Let's find out. This is there up there in Easton, Massachusetts, after all, and he's all full of demon-inspired liberals.
I believe in keeping the holidays for the Jewish and as well as the Catholics, everything that we've built this great nation on.
My children wouldn't be going to school on, you know, I'm Jewish, and so we celebrate the high holidays.
I'd probably be pretty mad and sad.
Rachel, this is crazy to me, but I always tell parents, if you don't like something, speak up, because parents have the capacity to really shape school policy. Do you think something...
Testify, Hezekiah!
...like this will stick, or parent feedback is going to say, hold on a second, this is not going to fly with us?
Well, it depends. I mean, I think parent feedback is always really good.
Absolutely, it is. It's always really good, says Rachel Campos Duffy. And let's remember here, the best part of this... It's like the Holy Spirit has descended upon them, because ain't a one of them actually knows a blessed thing about Easton, Massachusetts. So they're just going to sit there and rely on the Holy Spirit to deliver the word of prophecy right past their gullets, up past their tonsils, and past that little hangy down thing, and right out their mouth.
I've been to schools where they actually did have kids go to school on Holy Thursday and Good Friday. Oh, my kids go to Catholic school, but there was one goes to public school. I take them out those days anyway. And so maybe if enough parents keep their kids home on those days because to make a statement, yeah, they'll just go, you know what, this is not working. Mm. But I mean, these are religious holidays. I agree with that parent that just said that.
Yeah.
You know, I think they're using the snow day as an excuse, and
yeah,
they're kind of testing it out. And in the end, I think... they're going to see if they can start removing. I mean, listen, we don't even have Christmas concerts in public schools. They're called winter holiday concerts.
Dear Lord, sweet Jesus, here it is, the 18th day of March 2015, and the opening salvos of the war on Christmas has done been fired, not that far at all from Lexington and Concord.
Concerts, mm-hmm, and... this is the trend we're on, and parents have to make the difference.
Why not just, Representative Duffy, start school a little earlier in the summer? Give three additional days, you know, in that summer vacation, and take that out and avoid, yeah, angering this religious group or that religious group, and let everyone have the religious holiday.
Because, well, If you do that, how will the hardworking young child students ever help get the harvest in? You see, that's why we have a summer holiday in schools anyway. That's why we knock off for three whole bleeding months. It makes no sense whatsoever otherwise. But once upon a time, this was an agrarian nation, and the young'uns had to help bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoice. Never mind. We could just as easily knock off for a week here and there, a couple of weeks, whatever. But no, can't do that. So that's why we wind up with these squirrely schedules. Well, you know, that or demons. Right? Sure.
Should have died. That makes too much sense. Don't let any good crisis go to waste. And if you want to take religion out of the public square, look at Boston, look at all the snow, and say, what a great reason now we can take the religious holidays out of our school system.
Yeah, and I am sure that is exactly what happened there at the Easton School Board, because they's all atheists, every last one of them. Some of them might even be Sharia Muslims, maybe even Kenyan. Mm-hmm.
It's using the crisis to the liberal benefit.
How do you feel about this, Harris, as a mom?
You know, it's so interesting. You and I just shared a knowing look together. Why don't they start it earlier? You know, my parents are down in Texas, and they start kids in school in August. I don't think there is a hotter place than Texas in August,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So you can't use.
Well, yes, there is. Hale, which is where all them liberal demons is going to anyway. And they's trying to take our precious little children's with them, too.
The weather is an excuse for not scooting up that calendar and maybe cutting summer a little bit shorter. But one of the other things, too, with this is, and you talk about parents getting involved, and I don't know what this says about what New Jersey thinks about the president, but our calendar was shortened, but they took a chunk out of President's Week instead of a religious holiday. So
President's Week? President's Week? There's somewhere they have President's Week? I thought that was a one-day sale.
You have other options on the calendar, even if you don't start earlier in August. Mm-hmm. You can shorten some of those other breaks without disturbing a religious holiday. I don't know if it's ignorance or insensitivity, but those parents should speak up and make somebody smarter and sensitive.
I'll bet you it's a lot of teachers and administrators, though, Andrea, that also don't want their summer vacation interrupted. Because once you start the school year, it's like you're in it. You're in that whole school academic environment. But the summer, they want that protected. They plan their vacations ahead of time. I bet you that plays a role in it as well.
I think perhaps, but I think...
And there she is. We've been awaiting for her. That rising star of the Fox News TV radio Rwanda, Andrea Tarantula.
The congressman hit the nail on the head. I mean, this is what happens when liberal academic Boston meets ethnic Boston. Mm-hmm. And I would love to be a fly on the wall at that parent-teacher meeting, listening to them go off about this. Because I heard Harris before we did this segment, who's married to a Jewish man, say, I can't believe it. These are some of the highest holidays in the Jewish faith.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
So it makes sense that they would, as you propose, Harris, take away from President's Day or go a little earlier in the summer or maybe even a Saturday. I think we had to go a couple Saturdays when there was a lot of snow in Pennsylvania growing up.
Yeah.
There's other options, but they don't want those options. They would rather take away the religious holidays.
And by the way, New Year's Eve is not a religious holiday. So if they wanted to shorten even that up now, again, it may disturb a vacation.
Yeah.
But if that's the option, then you don't have to touch.
Clearly, Harris does not understand why we celebrate New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. This is probably not the time. Remember, New Year's Day is the day that we celebrate that the little baby Yeshua, who was not yet a brown-skinned, well, he was probably brown-skinned, but was not yet a Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi. That's the day we celebrate him getting his little schmeckle chopped on. Mm-hmm. He's just lucky he didn't get the herpes and die. Oh, wait, it wasn't New York. God. Can I stop? Because the stupid is really beginning to burn. Because, see, there really is a topic to be discussed here. Every parent and certainly every teacher knows what happens to children when they see in the modern world, standardized testing is fully accomplished by about 2 weeks before the school year ends, and then you're just sort of twiddling your thumbs for two more weeks, and then school lets out, and then you have to spend the first couple of weeks sort of, I've been told, reteaching all the stuff that the children have forgotten over the course of those 3 months. You don't have to do that if you're only taking your vacation a couple of weeks at a time. And there is a conversation to be had about why we still schedule schooling, public schooling, around an agrarian calendar that is largely no longer in effect. Because, Marty notes, somehow I doubt the kids would like losing summer days. I don't know. Let's ask some of the other countries where they do go year-around. And I guess, I'm speculating here, but I would guess that those are also some of the countries that routinely whip our asses in terms of the learning that their children accomplish and the degree to which they are far advanced over our kids. Yeah, but who's counting, right? Sure. Note coming in from News Ninja Carol Baker. Bob, remember, these were the same goddamn people pitching a bitch because Mayor de Blasio added Muslim religious holidays to the school calendar. They're mighty picky when it comes to celebrating religious holidays. Absolutely. I mean, I was wondering where the complaint was that Eid al-Fitr hadn't been canceled. Unless, of course, it's the case that that holiday isn't noted in the first place, which is fine and suits them just dandy, because otherwise they'd have to have a fit and scream Sharia law and other various and sundry silliness like that. Yeah, exactly. You get the idea. This is just painful. Note coming in from Brother Gerald. Brother Gerald says, Brother Bob, I'm asking for a special prayer request. I'm asking all the brothers and sisters and brethren and sistren of the congregation, pray to our Lord that these liberals see the error of their ways and stop this senseless war on Christians. I'm also starting out the collection tonight with a $20 tithe to the Horn Congregation to further our cause and soldier on, doing the Lord's work. Amen and blessings upon you, Brother Gerald. Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, onward. And I want to thank Brother Asa in Vancouver for doing the same. And as the plate passed, and thank Jan and Jerry for their faithful tithing as well. Taken all together, we are now only $70 away from our fundraising goal for the evening, which is pretty inspiring when you get right down to it. Only 34 minutes into this evening's prayer meeting Wednesday sermon. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. But we are far, far from done, I think we must admit. By the way, the chat room congregation has begun to fill up more and more. We got a nice little congregation in there. Good evening, Anatole, and good evening, Barbie, and good evening, Carol Abel, and good evening, Devin, and good evening, Kelly. Laborman has joined us, as has Stockton Larry and Texas T and Todd. So as the Spirit moves among us, let us continue in our celebration of godliness here in America. It would not be, in fact, prayer meeting Wednesday if we did not have our evening message from the Pope of Protestantism, the Pope of Pentecostalism, namely former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson. You may recall that last week Brother Marion was advising us all that Buddhists were diseased people. Well, Buddhist may be diseased, but that's nothing compared to the gay. I mean, this is just sick, right?
Not so long ago, my son came out of the closet, and a year later he told us he was becoming an atheist. I want him to follow the path of Christ, but it's so hard. What can I do about it?
Well, Ann, you can do a couple of things. First of all, you cannot go along and say, I agree with your lifestyle. And so don't be an enabler anymore. If he's a drug addict, you don't enable people to continue their drug habit.
Okay, so have you got that, brothers and sisters of the Horn Family Commune Congregation? If you're gay, you are exactly just like a drug addict. Mm-hmm. Well, I think we've got our bumper for the evening now. Hold on. Make sure it's in the queue. Oh, and there it is. We'll be ready when it's time for our break. You know, mamas don't enable your gay sons to be all drug addicty and, you know, gay. Will it never end? Pat reminds me of that joke about the guy who goes by the newsstand every day, pays his 50 cents for the newspaper, his dollar, or whatever they're getting for it, looks at above the fold, looks below the fold, and hands it back to the newspaper seller. Goes on for weeks, and the fellow says, why do you do that? And he says, I'm just looking to see if somebody's dead. And he says, but you don't even open the paper. You don't even go to the obituaries. No, he said, no, when this son of a bitch dies, he'll be on the front page. I hate to sound shitty, but in former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson's case, I'll make an exception. What will we do when we arise on that great getting up morning to find that Marion has finally gone on to, well, he's going on to nothing when you get right down to it, but under the best of circumstances, when we find that he's gone to that great barbecue pit in hell, and just awaiting his basting by the little bitty demons. Shall we put the hey, Daddy, do you want us to, do you want we should put the good skin burning rub on him first, or do we just throw him on the fire and start a basting? And do we use the sweet sauce or the hot and spicy, Daddy? Right. I mean, here he is. He's the Pope of Pentecostalism. And he can't find anybody that he actually likes. I mean, the Hindus doing the yoga are encouraging decent people to holler, Kalimar! Kalimar! And the Buddhists are diseased people, and the gay people are drug addicts. He's running out of people to hate, isn't he? Well, I didn't think much of the Muslims anyway, either. And he's not too crazy about the liberals. Remember he and Jerry Falwell sat there and wrung their hands in the immediate aftermath of September the 11th, 2001, saying that people for the American way and liberals and lesbians caused them airplanes to fly into them buildings and one of them to corkscrew into the ground outside Shanksville, Pennsylvania, and another to go into the Pentagon. And, of course, to Marion, it's still a lifestyle. And yet Marion has never answered the question when he chose to follow the heterosexual lifestyle. News Ninja Carol Baker noting on that great getting up morning when we find out that, let's just say that former liquor supply officer Marion has gone on to his just reward. News Ninja Carol Baker says, I'm going to get a big old fucking bag of marshmallows. I love me some roasted marshmallows. Oh, yeah. When they get downright carboniferous there, especially on top of the sweet taters. Ooh-wee! Yeah. Oh, and by the way, Betsy pointing out, there are many places with no air conditioning in schools that need summer vacation in summer. And that's true. But the summer vacation thing arose long before air conditioning did. Hell, the little elementary school I started in had no air conditioning. That was Northwest Alabama. not exactly a place known for its mild and temperate summers, or its mild and temperate autumns or springs, for that matter. Jeremy in Vermont noting, the goddess is on, the goddess of irony, of course, is on duty again with Pat. He must not realize in shunning your gay family member, you quite often are the cause of their drug use, so the cycle ends. Cards. Yeah. Yeah. Note coming in from Robert in Australia. Subject line, school days. Robert says, obviously weather impacts the U.S. school system. Here in Australia, the school year starts around the 25th of January. It ends around the 20th of December. The school year is broken into three terms of approximately equal length, with either 1 or 2 weeks holidays in between. Religious schools take holy days off. Public schools do not. No snow days because, well, no snow. And, well, I guess that movie about the man from Snowy River was just a cruel hoax on us people down under here in North America. But, no, we'll take Robert's word for it. And most classrooms now have air conditioning, so temperatures of 100 degrees Fahrenheit aren't an issue. They just don't let the kids outside on such days. Because sunlight on tender young skin, well, there's a little bit of a melanoma problem in Australia, last I checked. And see, that goes back to what Betsy observed, and that is the business about air conditioning. The fact of the matter is, this is America. A lot of schools don't have air conditioning. Well, in America, why don't they have air conditioning? It's like the old joke about the guy who went to Europe and kept trying to get a glass of ice water, and he couldn't. It was always just water. And he finally asked him why can't I get ice in my water? He said, well, you can't get ice because the guy who had the recipe died. Yeah. I'm betting you there is not a single school system in the United States that some happy member of the private sector would not happily sell, some contractor would not happily sell and install air conditioning for. But do let's go back to former liquor supply officer, the Pope of Pentecostalism, Marion Robertson.
Not so long ago, my son came out of the closet, and a year later he told us he was becoming an atheist.
Notice the chain of the chain of events. First he comes out of the closet as a gay man, and it only took a year for the gayness to make an atheist out of him. Huh. I wonder what happened in that year. Do you think maybe in that year he might have heard all the people out there who believe like former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson does, talking about how the gay is all demonic and how it's an abomination in the eyes of God, all of that? And after about a year of that, maybe say, hey, wait, it sounds like your God is just a manifestation of your hate. That makes it sound like he might just be imaginary, so I think I'll be an atheist. You think it might work like that? And meanwhile, back to the air conditioning, Betsy knows, yeah, but if we air conditioned everything, then we'd have to invest in education. Yikes! And that's the last thing these right-wingers want to do, these waivers of these urine-colored snake flags. It, because, you know, public education is evil and wicked and, well, you know, demonic again. Again with the demons.
I want him to follow the path of Christ, but it's so hard. What can I do about it?
Okay, first of all, I'm wondering if this is a real... I'm still convinced, I still suspect, at least, that there are a lot of people out there who are punking Pat Robertson with emails just to hear him say stupid, mean, hate-filled things. Because that line, I want him to follow the path of Christ, but it's so hard. Now, either the goddess of irony was absolutely tap dancing on the keyboard while Anne, if that really was her name, wrote this email, or it's just a way to get Cruella or whatever his sidekick's name is to talk about Christ being hard. But see, that's the funny thing. Having exited the closet, Anne's son is following the path of Christ, because Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, if we are to in fact believe the hagiography of his of his sort of pastiche of existence, well, he died at 33 years old, never having been married or even like gone on a date or nothing. Which, to say the very least, in that culture at that time was past unusual, and the people of his culture would have found it an abomination before the eyes of the Lord that he wouldn't be all married up and have his wife out there slaving away so that he could spend the rest of his life studying Torah and finding the minuscule hidden little play the Led Zeppelin record backward meaning in it all. Being 33 and not married, yeah, that would have made people of the time kind of go, hey, Yeshua over there, I mean, he's 33 and he's not married. I don't know, maybe a little light in the sandals, you know what I mean? Might turn into one of them Sicarii who run around in dresses. Wait a minute, we're all wearing dresses. The path of Christ is to be a person who doesn't get married or... Right. Well, exactly. Betsy pointing out, rabbis are basically required to marry and have kids. That's where rabbis come from. So, yeah, I want him to follow the path of Christ, but it's so hard. What can I do about it?
Well, Andy, do a couple things. First of all, you cannot go along and say, I agree with your lifestyle. And so don't be an enabler anymore. If he's a drug addict, you don't enable people to continue in their drug habit. But you let him know you love him. Let him know God loves him. And
Well, God loves him, but not the homosexuality part, because that's an abomination before God, and God doesn't love that, even though their theology says that God made him that way. Oops.
You hold out that love, so it's a very difficult relationship. You don't want to shun him, you want to have love, but you've got to let him know that you don't approve of the things that he's doing.
Well, that's pretty simple. And do let's remember that the love of a fundy is different from the love of a square.
And you just let him know that there's always a welcome, that you're always there, that you're his mother. And
but not to bring any of his homosexual friends around doing their homosexual things, and not to be inviting them to any weddings or getting any monogrammed towels or picking out china together. Or, ew.
And you'll look after him, because there's a bond there that has not been severed.
Well, isn't he just full of the merciful compassion of Christ Jesus? Christ Jesus! Right. Yeah. Prayer meeting can get a little difficult. It really can. The demons are out there hard at work on, and they're working through the homosexuals, and they don't take days off, and they don't take breaks. It's been a while since we heard from disgraced former Navy chaplain Gordon Klingenschmidt. You know, they make really nice little cleansing cloths now when you've got a case of the Klingenschmidt. even though he's been elected to the Colorado State House, Chappie, as he likes to call himself, is still out there hustling the faithful. And this time he's mad at the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. Because back in 2012, I guess the mail just gets to the Klingenschmitt ranch a little bit slowly. Back in 2012, the EEOC decided that they were going to include discrimination against transgender people under laws that generally proscribe sex-based discrimination. And thus, he sent out his email to his Pray in Jesus' Name Project followers, and the dictator-in-chief, President of... It's so much more fun with him doing the audio, but we'll have to just suffer through. The dictator-in-chief, President Obama, is once again using his phone and his pen... it's his right. It's an Obama phone, I'll betcha. Is once again using his phone and his pen to change laws without congressional approval. This time, he called Jacqueline A. Berrien, chairman of the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, to simply reinterpret the 1964 Civil Rights Act to protect homosexual status as it were discrimination against sex. Ever get the idea these fools couldn't pass a ninth grade civics class? When dictators can change laws without Congress, because no president before Barack Obama has ever entered an executive order, which, of course, mandates how the administrative agencies of the executive branch operate. I mean, that's how it happens. It's not law. I mean, it's not legislation, you know, through the House and the Senate, whatever. No. Presidents sign executive orders. But you would think, to hear the caterwauling and pissy-fitting of the right wing, that one in our White House, that Kenyan Muslim you slurper, is the first one ever to do it. When dictators can change laws without Congress simply by reinterpreting laws against federal courts' rulings that held the opposite interpretation, we have truly become a lawless nation ruled by dictators. This is an impeachable offense. Okay, right there with you, Chappie. Get that Republican Congress moving. Somebody light a fire under John Boehner's ass. Jesus, if he farted on it, he might blow up the building. I mean, a lot of alcohol there. Let's get them impeachment investigations going. Let's get them impeachment hearings going. Let's. By God, I think you're right, Chappie. Impeach the Kenyan Muslim, you slurper. You can be a witness, maybe, or the chief inquisitor, perhaps. Now, what's fun is, whenever we get a Republican president again, which probably will be sooner than any of us actually want, Chappie Klingenschmitt will shut his hypocritical trap, no matter how many executive orders emanate from the Oval Office. Because, well, hypocrisy, thy name is Fundy. Right? Note coming in from our buddy Steve in New York City regarding the conversation between Mary and Jesus and Joseph regarding Yeshua being unmarried. Steve says, no, here's the conversation. Mary, oh my God, you know me and your father didn't raise you this way. What's wrong with you? Yeshua, but Mom, I ain't a feeling it. Joseph, you hide your mother. Get yourself married. Or don't you love us? Oy vey. You write that dialect entirely too well, Steve. I tell you what, it's been a busy day here at the cathedral, dredging up all of this garbage. And the fundies wonder why their numbers are dwindling. So we are here at 4 minutes before the hour. We are still $70 away from reaching our fundraising goal for the evening. And thank you again to Jan and Jerry and Asa and Gerald for getting us more than halfway there. Thank you very kindly. Anyone else who wants to, well, the deacons will have, well, they, not exactly happily, but if you just raise your hand there in the congregation, they'll force themselves up out of their first row seats and get a plate over there to you. Five, ten, doesn't matter what. However we manage to keep it going is a good thing. So let's take our break. Here, as they like to say, here endeth the lesson. And we'll, among other things, open the phone lines. You know the numbers, I trust. 304-663-4676. That's the Gizmo line, 304-663-4676. And the other line, 304-574-8178. 304-574-8178. Either one gets you in just fine. If you want to reach out Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn is the contact address. And if you've never reached out before, send me a contact request on Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, and we will be conversating in short order. Email comes into bobkincaid@gmail.com. You can reach me on Facebook, Bob Kincaid, and on Twitter, @BobKincaid. See how easy it is? Yes, indeedy. All right, so a little break, and then your conversation or further inquiries down into the sub-basement of the right-wing mind, the right-wing religious hive mind here on the Horn, where what we do, we like to call conversation radio. Me, I'm Bob Kincaid. I told you we had the perfect bumper, didn't I? A classic from Roxy Music, and Love is the Drug. It is 2 minutes past the hour on this here prayer meeting Wednesday. Let's run over and see what's on Bill's mind. Hey, Bill.
Hey, how you doing?
Pretty good. You?
This is the old damn Yankee himself.
Indeed.
Damn Yankee. I was just laughing because... I don't know who sent you that stuff about Jesus and his lifestyle, you know?
Yeah.
We always said he might have been Italian because he lived at home with his mother, and he hung out with the same 12 guys every day, and none of them were married. The younger crowd, you know? No. It's always, and then I thought about Digby Odell on The Life of Riley. He was a great character. He run through all this stuff about the funeral business, and it was all twisted and sick. But I'm laughing my head off because it's, you know, it can be. Some people look at it as a racket. Funerals can be a racket. The cost of a funeral. Oh God, I've been. When I had to bury my sister who died very young, well, I didn't bury her myself. Thank you. I can't dig that deep. But when the guy took me through to the casket area and. He was pushing these expensive things, and my one buddy said something about backup lights, and I said something about automatic transmission, and the guy got over it right away and started showing me things that were feasible that would have saved any of my sister's estate money could have gone to help her mother, you know, which is what she wanted to do with it, you know.
Right.
Because throwing a lot of money in, I, of course, always want to hire a New Orleans brass band and run the damn thing through the middle of the downtown during the rush hour just to tick people off good, you know. That would be, you know, me. I want to leave him with a, I mean, Mr., what is it, Sardonicus? Is that a Latin person?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, how did that word become tied into the language, the sardonic character?
I'm not sure. But I'll bet you it's almost a, I'll bet you it comes pretty straight out of the Latin.
Yeah, could have been. Who knows? Yeah, the St. Patrick's Day thing. That's another thing. It is probably the biggest day in the liquor sales. I think you probably sell more liquor there than you do on January, you know, New Year's Eve, you know. Everywhere you turn, there's somebody with a gimmick to make some money off of some. And Saint, like when I went to this one grade school, being a Catholic grade school, we got St. Patrick's Day off, and then 2 days later was St. Joseph's, which was the school name that I went to, a little school, which is down on Community College area now. It's long defunct, you know?
Yeah.
In fact, they had a church there that had this beautiful altar. And the parishioners were fighting to try to keep the place open. And the diocese wanted it closed. And all of a sudden, there was a mysterious fire, Bob.
State Farm Lightning?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what they call it down in the holler, State Farm Lightning. Just like when you poor and hungry in the dead and still of the winter, suddenly somebody else's cattle become known as slow elk.
I wouldn't want to go deer hunting on the first date. There's a story that one farmer had took his cow and he painted the word cow on in big letters. And that's why you're supposed to wear what, blaze orange?
Exactly.
So you don't. How many people? Well, you've hunted deer, haven't you?
Not successfully, but yes.
You never got one?
No, and I don't know if I ever really wanted to.
Exactly.
Because all the fun ended the minute you pulled the trigger, or at least that's the way it worked out for me. Because then there's the heaving around and chasing it down and dragging it or pig pulling it back, and then the nasty business of the butchery.
Not to say that I'm some sort of that done once.
Yeah, I mean I acknowledge where meat comes from, but it's hard work.
Yes, it is very hard. And I don't particularly think that much of the taste of the stuff.
It depends on how and what you get. Because deer season, in terms of sporting, deer season comes on during the rut, and a buck is absolutely full of androgens, hormones that make him want to go and get it on. And it can make the meat just downright nasty. And then if you shoot it wrong and you don't just drop it and it runs for a while, there's all that adrenaline running through the meat too, because we're talking about muscle fibers. And that's what can make it. Now, it can be really, really tasty. On the other hand, if say, it's a doe. And that's why there's a doe season too. And generally there's a lot more does in the population than there are bucks. Doe can be real tender and real tasty.
Yeah, it's just the old story of, if you've ever seen pictures of cattle on their way to meet the hammer, I don't know what they're using now, electricity, I guess, in a slaughterhouse?
Yeah, I think so.
Some of these critters are so bad they shouldn't be going through the damn thing. And Bush pulled out a lot of the inspectors of meat, didn't he?
Oh, there's been a wholesale war on meat inspection because, of course, the meat industry can be trusted to self-inspect and self-regulate. That's why the beef that goes into your Dinty Moore beef stew may well have had to have been picked up with a forklift as it lay dying on the floor. Well, there I go again, ruining dinner for somebody. Sorry, Scott. Sorry, Lee.
Yeah, sorry, yeah. Well, the pork thing, I remember going, I was down in Norfolk. I was on my way to the Outer Banks. I had been at Sharpsburg and Harper's Ferry, and on my way down from there to the Outer Banks, and we stopped at Norfolk. And all these boats, you've seen them, I'm sure, Bob. 65-foot boat that was the big pork company was painted with a logo on the side of who owned that boat. It's like you look at these things and said there's an oil shortage, and these guys are running these big boats that, my God, I would use two in a week's worth of fishing in Chautauqua. I'd use two or three 6-gallon tanks, of mixed oil and gas mixed.
Right, not gasoline. 2 or 3 6,000-gallon tanks.
Yeah, and I remember there was something that they were using in England was a solar recharging system for batteries to use with electric trolling motors. And I liked a big 3 or 4 horse trolling motor because I could run the damn boat. I didn't have to gas it up every time. Because nothing's nicer than you're fishing quietly, and here comes some guy doing 30 miles an hour right past you, or 20 miles, or whatever, waking you like hell, rocking you, And I had to be careful about standing up. I had to be leaning against something. Otherwise, I'd be seeing Davy Jones real quick, you know, and I don't think I liked him that much. But anyway, I thought I'd let you go with this, the hunting stuff is out of this world sometimes. It's just, it's damn right stupid sometimes. If you want to go to the woods, take a damn camera. Well, we have deer in Cleveland Heights occasionally. They're all over the place up here. And in a place two or three blocks away, they used to be owned by Mr. Rockefeller. There's coyotes running loose down there. And a friend of mine was walking his dog, which was a pit bull, and here they had a couple of coyotes nosing around. I said, that would have been an interesting argument, wouldn't it?
Oh, no kidding.
Yeah. Because those Staffordshires, I had a dog that was part pit, and she would fight too much, in fact. Anyway, Paul, I'll let you go and take care of yourself and have a good evening.
I'm going to try. You do the same.
Bye now.
Take care, Bill. Bye now. Our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, calling from Cleveland. I'll bet you back in the day, Bill was a hell of a good time to go on a fishing trip with. Without a doubt. Let's see. What else do we have here in the stack? Oh my goodness. Yeah, that's true. Sister Carol pointing out, don't forget our old pal Brian Fisher, Helmet Hair Fisher. The homo gays ain't human, so that makes discrimination against them the good kind. Oh, God. I saw that earlier on Facebook. How did I not include that? That might be audio worth having. God, he's gross. But so too, well, waiting, working. I don't seem to have it. Well, I don't have it immediately before me, so we'll have to wait. I'm looking at too many things at one time. I just missed a call coming in on the Gizmo line. And by the way, thank you very much to our friend Luda for kicking in this evening. Thank you very kindly for being part of the evening's congregational plate passing. Oh, in the here's one. This one just charmed the socks off of me earlier. Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma Stan and representing Randy Forbes penned an op-ed today over at the Christian Post. I haven't given out a duct tape and hockey puck warning this evening. Well, now I have. Did you know that businesses refusing to serve gay people for being gay is just like Chipotle deciding not to serve pork? Yep. Writing over at the Christian Post, the two said today, avid Chipotle customers seeking carnitas burritos for dinner may be disappointed over the coming weeks. The restaurant giant is reportedly no longer serving pork at about a third of its locations after it dropped a pork supplier that failed to live up to the corporation's standards of humane animal care. Yeah. Despite the possibility that Chipotle's decision to pull pork, see what they did there? Yeah, pull pork. From almost a third of its restaurants will come at a cost, the corporation, because, you know, you're going to walk into Chipotle and go, what? No pulled pork? Well, we will take our business elsewhere. Let's go to Taco Bell, where they put sand in the food. You know. despite the possibility that Chipotle's decision to pull pork from almost a third of its restaurants will come at a cost, the corporation's commitment to serving food with integrity has outweighed its quest for financial gain. No, it hasn't. The serving of pork is not the sine qua non of the profit margin at Chipotle, because they sell a lot of other stuff. By God, I've even had vegetarian burritos there that were real tasty even. I do sometimes not eat meat. We would rather not serve pork at all than serve pork from animals that are raised in this way, said Chris Arnold, the company's communications director. Chipotle's founder and CEO, Steve Ells, has made a decision to commit to self-imposed standards, which he personally finds important, enabling him to live out his commitment to environmental care and sustainability through how he runs his business. Not that James Lankford or Representative Forbes they'd prefer to follow the Florida example and not even say sustainability, right? Because it's not like they acknowledge the science of climate change. His example has also drawn others, employees, investors, and customers alike, by giving them a place to work and patronize that shares their beliefs and values. As the Washington Post observed, the unparalleled success of the chain is glaring proof that people are willing to pay a bit more for that promise. Have you ever seen a Chipotle burrito? The damn things are the size of bricks. It's huge. I mean, I'm a 6'2", 230-pound guy. I can't eat all of one. One of those $8 burritos is two meals. It's not only apparently socially conscious and environmentally conscious, it's a damn good bargain. Pay more for, please. So Senator Lankford and Representative Forbes have decided that there's a parallel. It is time that we take a step back from unnecessarily politicized debates about corporations and acknowledge the simple fact that many Americans are motivated to be a force for good in their communities because of, not in spite of, their faith. Faith animates compassion, and compassion leads to greater integrity and ownership, and yada, 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 yada. Shut up. So, it is crucial that the same freedom enjoyed by the leadership of Chipotle remains equally available to business owners of faith. Indeed, much more so, as freedom of religion is explicitly protected by the First Amendment. That's right. The First Amendment is nothing more than a ragged and tattered life support system for the religion industry. We cannot simultaneously laud the leaders of a business motivated by a commitment to environmental sustainability and discriminate against the leaders of a business motivated by religious belief. In other words, shouldn't a decision based on the free exercise of religion, a right guaranteed in the Constitution, be even more so in terms of being celebrated? So without ever saying it in their stupid little screed, Senator Lankford and Representative Forbes, what they're saying is that discriminating against someone for their sexuality is the same as refusing to participate in a market process that cruelly treats food animals. The persecution complex has gotten just a little over the top, don't you think? Because no, First Amendment freedoms should not encompass a right to hate other human beings. Now, I don't know if Chipotle said they wanted to start serving carnitas homosexualis burritos, then maybe there'd be a one-to-one correlation, but not until. Assholes. Let's run over to the Skype line. Hey, Betsy.
Hey, Bob, can you hear me?
Yes.
Excellent. I'm using my microphone now. For some reason, my computer doesn't. My built-in mic's not working anymore, but that's okay. So I wanted to call you and talk about a student, a kid who I tutor, a kid whose mom I know, who is the only person I know who's not on spring break in Austin right now. Basically the entire city is on spring break because the university is on spring break. And, this little girl is in fourth grade, which is when we test writing. We test writing in fourth and seventh. And she failed her benchmark tests. And she failed the Reading Star last year, had to take it a second time. Anyway, she's in writing camp this week.
Jesus, is there barbed wire?
Well, so she's actually not upset by it because they're going to have pizza on Friday, and the principal called her at her house to invite her. So she's okay with it, but I'm a little upset that it even exists. Because the STAR test, the writing, fourth and seventh grade have their writing test in 2 weeks.
Wow.
Yeah. Like, she doesn't even get vacation. It's appalling.
So how many people are in this writing camp?
I don't think it's the entire fourth grade. I think it's the kids who failed the district test. So the district does two benchmark tests, one in November and one in January, because, you know, we don't have enough testing and we don't cancel instruction enough. So they do that twice every year.
So what would have happened to this child? She failed the benchmark test. What would have happened to this child if she went ahead and took the regular test and just happened to pass that?
I'm sure she'd be fine. It's not required, but it was strongly encouraged.
Okay, so she's okay with going to camp and everything, but is camp going to do anything for her? Do you expect that?
I don't know anything about it except for the flyer. Her mom showed me the flyer when I was there on Monday.
That seems a little bit, over the top?
Yeah. If by little bit you mean outrageous. Yeah.
That's what I was reaching for.
Yeah.
So, what's the test like? Do children stress out over this thing, or?
Yeah, fourth grade, failing the fourth grade test can't keep you back. Failing fifth grade or eighth grade could keep you back. So they don't stress quite as much about the fourth grade one. But fourth and seventh are the only years we have writing. And honestly, my students aren't stressed enough about it, in my humble opinion, because if I could get them to write a decent 5-paragraph essay, they'd be fine. They wouldn't get the highest rank, but they'd pass. On the other hand, my students are the ones who, by and large, at least my seventh graders, failed it in fourth, and nothing in their writing at any point has indicated that they can actually write 2 paragraphs at the same time. So my students are a different ballgame. Although, honestly, if she were in my district, then in 2 years she could easily be my student. I don't know. It's not that I want them to stress over it, but I'd like them to take both essays seriously and not just the one that's more fun to write. I'd like them to actually use their planning paper for something that looks like planning. Which is not to say I want them to stress, I just want them to take it seriously.
Sure.
But the skill of writing a 4 or 5 paragraph essay is one of those skills that will serve them probably through their academic life. I don't feel the least bit bad about teaching to the test in that sense.
But it's not pass fail, is it, on the benchmark test?
No, the benchmark is 0 to 100.
And what do you have to have? What do you have to have to pass?
God, I don't know. Somewhere in the 50s. So there's a couple of at least. I know the seventh grade test.
And is the scale the same on the statewide test in 2 weeks?
No. So at the statewide test in 2 weeks, at least for seventh, and I'm pretty sure for fourth, there is a sentence editing thing where they give you somebody else's essay, and then they ask you what's wrong with this part of this paragraph, or what sentence, you know, we're going to add this sentence to make the flow better. Should we add it before sentence 10, before sentence 11, before sentence 12, or not at all? That kind of thing. Or there's spelling mistakes, or there are punctuation mistakes, and you have to find them. And that's, I think, a third of the grade. A third of the grade is a narrative essay, and a third of the grade is an expository essay. So it's a personal narrative and an expository essay. So none of those are things that will hurt any kid to learn how to do.
Well, no.
But the essays are graded on a 1-4 scale. 1 being you don't address the question and there's no cohesion. 4 being fantastic.
I just wonder what the likelihood of the camp is for making her passage more likely. I mean, how many kids are in the camp?
I have no idea.
I mean, it's great that they're having pizza, but still.
Right. It's you know, but to me, it's like this is a chance to spend some time with friends and family. I mean, look, this is a kid I had for Hebrew school, and the other kids in Hebrew school, if they're in town, they're all having sleepovers, they're all having play dates, they're all learning to roller skate. Like, that's, you know, it's what you're supposed to do in spring break of fourth, you know, this age range is.
Well, and see, spring break is one of those things. Of course, it falls in at different times in different places. But, you know, in Alabama when I was growing up, it was AEA week because everybody, the schools all let out and the teachers went to teachers' meetings. Some break.
Right.
But the thing is, if, and this goes back to that whole year-long education versus 3 years of 3 months of forgetting everything you learned 3 months ago
if,
and having
if
to
they
relearn.
If they were all in school, I would have feel very differently about it.
Yeah, but
if Austin decided to do a February break instead of a March break, and then everybody, all kids were in school right now, I would have absolutely no qualms with it. It's the idea that a kid who's not doing well academically.
Well, it feels a little like punishment, doesn't it?
It completely feels like punishment, and I'm glad she doesn't see it that way, at least in what she's telling me, but at some point she's going to look back on it and go, wait a minute, why was I the only one who had to do that? You know, the other thing is that she doesn't want to disappoint her teacher.
Oh, God.
Her teacher has told her how important it is that everybody do well and everybody pass. You know, do I think that they could teach her some things that will help her writing? Yes. Do I think they could teach her some things that will make it more likely to pass? Yes. Do I like the price? No way. No way.
It just feels like it's got a little bit. It's got no small amount of stigma attached to it.
Right.
And I don't think we generally don't adhere to the idea anymore that one can punish one's way to academic success, do we?
Well, yeah. In Texas we do, because if you don't pass STAR if you don't pass the year in second, if you don't pass STAR in third, fifth, and eighth, summer school is required. And we had a fight with the district last year where we had kids who were first semester in the country who failed the Reading Star for eighth grade. And we wanted to send them to ESL Summer Institute, which is actually a halfway fun summer school that I like to teach at or mentor teach. That, you know, it's definitely summer school, but it's for ESL kids, or transition from eighth to ninth grade, where you know that they're moving on, but there's just an ESL academic English push before they get to summer, before they go to school. This kid wanted to do that. And they made her go to the regular summer school with kids who, quite frankly, have been failing since third grade and failed eighth grade. And she had to go to that one, and it was like, you know, be reasonable here. But yeah, our kids who fail eighth grade, that's, or that failed the test in eighth grade, have to, or fail two core classes in sixth or seventh grade. If you fail two of the four core classes, you have to go to summer school.
That's ridiculous.
Yes. So, no, we have not given that up at all.
What is it? The beatings will end when morale improves.
Yeah.
So you're on spring break then.
I am on spring break.
So are you out there roller skating?
No, I had two seizures yesterday.
Oh damn! You okay?
I had fun Monday and part of Tuesday, although I felt lousy all day Tuesday and didn't realize that I was sort of pre-seizure. Until I took a nap and I woke up and then it became really clear. But, so I am not having a tremendous amount of fun and I'm doing work.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to lead into something that was,
No, it's fine.
That's scary business.
Well, I mean, I don't have what they used to call grand mal. I don't have tonic-clonic seizures. I have, partial complex seizures, which are my left arm and the right side of my brain, and I take medication. They're fairly mild. They're nothing like they were 10 years ago.
But they've got it. They'll ruin your day.
They will ruin your day, but they do not ruin the week, and I do not end up at the hospital.
Does that sort of thing happen like when you're teaching?
It has.
That's disturbing.
Yeah. When we go over rules and procedures and things for the beginning of the year and, you know, assign jobs to different kids to take care of different things and somebody who's gonna tell the sub where things are, and because I'm short, there's a designated tall person at each of my classes who can get the screen up and down or get things from high shelves or whatever. One of the jobs that we talk about, one of the things that we talk about is what to do if I take ill, whether it's seizure or it's a muscle, you know, a flare-up, muscle spasm, flare-up, both of which have happened.
Oh, my God.
Generally, the kid most likely to freak out is the one who's in charge of making sure that I have my water bottle and that I have a pillow for my head.
Oof.
Well, because they're the most likely to freak out, so you got to make them busy.
Oh, that's true. That's true.
Yeah.
Well, I hope that doesn't happen again anytime soon, and I hope you're able to, of course, you're working, but I hope you're able to have a little bit of enjoyment time out of this.
Well,
yesterday
and today I did not eat out at all, but Saturday night, Sunday, Monday I ate out, and then I have dinner plans tomorrow.
Nice.
I had plans all day today but I maybe could have done if they were local, but they were an hour away in New Braunfels. And there's no way. There was no way I was going to trust myself to drive down there.
No, that's probably wise.
Yeah, I trust myself to drive two blocks away to the pharmacy, but that's pretty much it.
Well, I'm sure I know the whole Horn family feels for you and hopes that you get, you know, well, not just get relief, but that it doesn't come around again anytime soon.
Thank you.
Well, have yourself a good evening, and do take care.
Okay.
And it'll be interesting to, well, you probably can't do, just maybe find out if the young if the young scholar how she does on the writing test.
I will, and I'll see her on Friday, so I'm gonna ask her about camp.
Good deal. All right, take care.
All right, you too. Bye bye.
Bye now. About 24 minutes before the hour, and both lines are open. 304-574-8178 is one. And, of course, the other is the Gizmo line, 304-663-4676. 304-663-HORN, if you want to join in the conversation. Okay. By the way, we now have, courtesy of News Ninja Carol Baker, who grabbed the audio on the fly and sent it to me. Let's do go and check in with that proud son of Stanford, Brian Fisher, of the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi, Stan, who explains, well, picking up where the Pope of Pentecostalism, Pat Robertson, left off with gay people are like drug addicts. Well, maybe so, or, you know, maybe not.
So, ladies and gentlemen, we have got to understand, I mean, this maybe is the place to begin. Not all kinds of discrimination are bad. Some forms of discrimination against sexually immoral behavior, is good. I'm not talking about discrimination against people here.
What, Edith? Eh? I hope you didn't put the hockey puck away. Let's reprocess that. That's only 18 seconds. Let's reprocess.
Ladies and gentlemen, we have got to understand. I mean, this maybe is the place to begin. Not all kinds of discrimination are bad. Some forms of discrimination against sexually immoral behavior, is good.
Okay. But, of course, helmet-headed Brian Fisher is not going to define sexually immoral behavior in any terms except those which he and his imagined God hate. You got to wonder what. Well, no, I don't want to, because then I'll have to shower. I'll have to drink the brain bleach. No, I'm not even going to imagine what. No. Stop it. No.
I'm not talking about discrimination against people here. Not even talking about discrimination against people based on their sexual orientation. It's based on their behavior.
This is the redo of love the sinner, hate the sin. But see, this is the part that the religion industry, the right wing evangelical fundamentalists, they can't fathom it. They can't imagine. They can't comprehend the idea that in a secular nation, you don't get to make legal judgments based upon religious doctrine or tenets. And in statements like this, we run screaming headlong into the reality that these people desperately want power, and they want to wield it brutally. I mean, do we remember how many prayer meetings was it ago? When we had the guy who was talking about how only the missionary position was acceptable. Right. Yeah.
We discriminate against sexually immoral behavior. It's not against the person, because unless they act out on it, unless they do something, unless they commit an immoral act, they're not properly the subject of these kind of policies.
But wait. What about when you're discriminating against a transgendered person and it's not sexual at all? It is a matter of sexual identity, not behavior, not conduct. I mean, Brian Fisher is one of those people, out of many others, who spends copious amounts of time, and frankly, it makes me glad that humans are not able to look into each other's minds, because to look into his would be scary. But Brian Fisher spends just gut-wringing amounts of time thinking about where and how people go potty. Now, for most of us, not saying all, not passing any judgments, but for most of us, going potty is not sexual conduct or sexual behavior. And yet, Brian Fisher wants to discriminate against people on that basis.
But if they engage in that kind of behavior, then it's appropriate that be a subject or a matter for discrimination of the good kind.
Yeah, good discrimination. Yeah. Thanks very much to Carol Baker for pointing this lovely little segment out to me. And thank you to our good friends at Right Wing Watch who take one for the team every day, gathering and disseminating this right-wing hate for the rest of us. You know, of course, that the right-wing, well, the right-wing evangelical religion industry is nothing if it is not an outrage machine. They are outraged in the morning, outraged in the evening. Ain't we got outrage? They're outraged for breakfast. They're outraged for lunch. They're outraged for dinner. They're outraged by sculptures. They're outraged by paintings. They are outraged by potties or the people in them. And yes, they're outraged by music. Here then is Kevin Swanson. Yeah. He's outraged at, and for reasons that most of us aren't, he's outraged at, of all people, Taylor Swift. Don't put down the hockey puck.
Welcome to New York. We have any kind of connection you want to make, a homosexual connection where you can get anything you want, anything, and you want what you want, boys and boys. And girls. You kind of get the homosexual theme happening there, and then you get the blank space hookup song, and that's the way it goes. Nice little Presbyterian Southern Baptist girl bites the dust.
What's with the serpentine hissing, Kevin Swanson? Did that even make any sense? Because it's not working for me. He's upset about New York City. New York City! You know, where Pastor Governor Mike Huckabee recently declared that all of his colleagues at Fox were shocked to know that he owned guns. All them Homer sectionals. He's mad about New York City. And, okay.
Following the trajectory of Miley. Connection where you can get anything you want, anything. And you want what you want, boys and girls.
Boys and girls? Did I miss something here? Or is this guy just another right-wing religion industry evangelical fundamentalist liar? Has pedophilia been legalized in New York City? Because I'm pretty sure it hasn't. But, okay, so I'm lashed to the mast, and y'all have the hockey pucks out. Maybe we're safe now.
You get the homosexual theme happening there, and then you get the blank space hookup song, and that's the way it goes as another nice little Presbyterian Southern Baptist girl bites the dust.
Presbyterian Southern Baptist girl? Where I grew up, we call that a mixed marriage. In one person, a split personality. Man, those Presbyterians recite that apostolic creed that talks about the Holy Catholic Church in it. No good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Southern Baptist would be caught dead reciting something like that. That's popery. Papism.
Following the trajectory of Miley Cyrus, Katy Perry, Taylor Swift.
Wait a minute. So Taylor Swift, I guess, was a good little upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing girl, because we know Katy Perry was. And, gee, Kevin Swanson, why do you suppose those young women, and it wasn't all for money, why do you suppose those young women rejected a hate-filled religion like yours? A religion full of lies, like your evangelical fundamentalism. Why ever would that be?
Taking their 13-year-old fan club all the way. All the way.
To where? Oh, all the way. What? Taylor Swift and Katy Perry and Miley Cyrus are having sex with 13-year-old members of their fan club? You know, wouldn't it be nice if people like Taylor Swift and Katy Perry and Miley Cyrus would turn around and sue this libelous bastard? He just alleged that they're having sex with 13-year-olds. Ah, but then again, that would be persecuting a Christian, wouldn't it? Because, well, if you bring a Christian a cold cup of coffee, well, persecution is just like our Lord.
That's the way it goes.
Yeah.
Steve, the machine hires him, builds him up, provides all the necessary publicity, and then gives them the content, and they take the world the way the world wants to go.
And they make a lot of money.
They sure do. So what does this mean for the...
Yeah, I would like to know, what does this mean? Any clues? Chat room? Ideas? Bueller? 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 Oh, dear, I'd forgotten about that. Carol noting, you know, the Presbyterians just allowed the gays into their churches to get all gay married, too, also, and shit. Oh, my, no wonder Kevin Swanson's upset at the Presbyterians. You know me, I'm a Frisbyterian. We believe when you die, your soul goes up on the roof and you can't get it down.
I was listening to the program. Don't put your 13-year-old girl on that train.
Yeah.
There's a train? What train? The hellbound train. Oh, wait a minute. Aw, come on. I got something here. Just a minute. Aw, dang it. I don't know. Who knows? Anyway, back to the hellbound train.
Don't get on the train. And don't put your 13-year-old girl or your 15-year-old son on the same train with other 13-year-old daughters and 15-year-old sons who are hanging out with Katy Perry, Taylor Swift, and Miley Cyrus. In other words, the pop culture becomes the peer culture. And the peer culture is what you get at your standard Christian school, Christian youth group, and public school classroom. This is the group. And they're all riding the train. And yeah, they start out with a benign Taylor Swift, Katy Perry, and Miley Cyrus. And before you know it, they're singing their demon songs and they're making their attributions to their homosexual friends. And that's the way a national apostasy occurs. Welcome.
Demon songs? Friends, I'd like to take a moment just to sort of turn this into a little public service announcement. Do you know an evangelical right-wing fundamentalist? Do you? Many of us do. If you know an evangelical right-wing fundamentalist, don't let them take psychedelic drugs. If you find out that your evangelical right-wing fundamentalist friend has taken psychedelic drugs, don't let them get near a microphone. Please. Or they might end up being Kevin Swanson, hallucinating about 13-year-old girls on trains, singing demon songs and committing apostasy. And boy on boy and girl on girl. And the next thing you know, you're just going to have to throw a whole box of tissues over at Kevin Swanson. Help me. I got this crazy, you know, it's prayer meeting Wednesday. So I've got this crazy by the bucket full. So let's take a little break and hot up the phones if you want to. Just got a note in from our buddy Roger. Down but not out, Roger says. He says, here we are, barely a sixth of the way into the 21st century, and I got surprised again. Unlike so many of these stories, which turn out to be a byproduct of a pedophile grooming extortion scheme, this one here is just a plain old case of ambition and fraud, which the public happens to have caught a glimpse of for a change. Deputy M.M. Callahan turns out to be Ms. Morgan Callahan, Rustburg, Virginia High School class of 2003, apparently interned at Campbell County Sheriff's Department, likes to put herself out as a protector of children by participating in events like the pseudo-Christian one on the bottom of the document which Roger sent along, or her 2012 appearance at SARP, YWCA Sexual Assault Response Program, or her 2013 role as investigator with the Southern Virginia Internet Crimes Against Children Task Force. The official curricula for those programs does not appear to include falsifying evidence or damaging children one is charged with protecting. Of course, with so many secret laws and courts these days, perhaps cases like these just give us glimpses of what the rules really are now. Just one more instance of this not being the country that I served and so many other to protect. What we have here is a church bulletin called The Servant Link, Churches United to Serve, committed to making a difference, the James River Baptist Association. Hey. Page 4. Man, this is a heck of a bulletin. I'm reading this on the fly, so I can't really... Oh, let's see. There's a movie with Eric Estrada in it. They're showing called Finding Faith. Fun. Hold on here, I'm reading. Well, we do know that the Mulberry Grove family collected underwear and socks for Standing Rock during Undie June. Okay. I'll have to go into this in a little more depth, Roger. But, well, don't be surprised when it turns out that the right wing is a right wing evangelical fundamentalist churches are a place where creeps go to hang out. Don't be surprised at all. Yeah, I'm still over there too, Carol. Presbyterian Southern Baptist, the fuck. Yeah. Who knew? I didn't even know we hardly even talked to them. It's practically Catholic. Well, let's take a little break and get back to your calls. The Gizmo line, of course, is 304-663-4676. And the other line, we call it the Skype line, but you don't have to have Skype to use it. It's just a regular phone line, but it comes in on the Skype computer. Try to explain that. But 304-574-8178 is that number. Anyway, light them up if you want to. We're still trying to wend our way. We have $65 to go in fundraising this evening. And any way that comes in, and it's a great way that it comes in. And if you've never happened to if you've never happened to have contributed to the Horn before, but you're a member of the community and you can you have the ability to do so, $5, $10, whatever. This is a great time. Every evening is. This is the Horn.
Heart, it was not what you wanted. Now the walls say your name, and the pictures are haunted. Does my ring burn your finger? Does my love weigh you down? Was the promise too much to keep around? Crying. I could never, ever believe that your kisses were lying. Was there something from the past buried in a shallow grave? Did you think it was too far gone even to say? So broken hearted, I just wait here in the dark for my dearly departed. Does my ring burn your finger? Does my love wake you down? What's the promise? Just too much.
In my little world, there's never a bad time to play a little bit of something from the Del McCurry Band. Does my ring burn your finger? Well, it does. It does. If it's an abomination before the Lord, it burns with all the brimstone of hell. Far! Right. 8 p.m. 8 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time here on the Eastern Time Zone, hence the Eastern, otherwise known as, for my particular neck of the woods, West Virginia. And we are into the third hour of this prayer meeting, Wednesday congregational meeting.
And, Lord God, I think we could go, well, we can go along. We got a lot of material to work with this evening. Speaking of the young'uns, which we have been, let's check in on Dr. Ben Carson. Yeah, he's still making the rounds, thrilling the very souls of the snake urine-colored snake flag waving faithful. And now, well, he's worried about the precious cherubs. No, he's not worried about three-year-olds that are being made to cry and worry about the world being on fire, by Ted Theodore Cruz, anointed future king of America, son of Raphael. No. The secular liberals is out there poisoning the brains of our precious churns. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Just listen. You'll learn.
You know, a lot of people don't think about teens. It's a tragic mistake not to think about children and teenagers still being in a transformative, transitional stage in life where they can still be impacted one way or another. I think a lot of times we just ignore them and expect them to grow up on their own, and then we want to fuss with them when they're adults and not living right.
Mm-hmm.
So you've written a book about teenagers trying to speak what to them?
Well, what I want them to do is learn to think for themselves. We live in a culture of head.
Wait. He wants teenagers to learn to think for themselves. But if teenagers learn to think for themselves, they're never going to follow the way of Dr. Ben Carson. It's all that thinking for yourself business that creates liberals and progressives and free thinkers and agnostics and atheists and all manner of people who are not ever likely to go into a voting booth and cast a ballot for just about any pig licking. What makes me think Dr. Ben Carson's lying again?
Yeah, well.
Anyway, it tells. And by the way, this comes from the American Family Association again. Tupelo, Mississippi, Stan.
Is learn to think for themselves. We live in a culture of heavy indoctrination. Starts in preschool.
Mm-hmm.
And
it does.
People trying.
Yeah, it does. It does. It starts in preschool, the indoctrination. You know that preschool indoctrination. Raise your hand if you want to talk. Don't just scream out indiscriminately. Stay seated in your chair. Don't just run around the room. Oh, the indoctrination. Oh, the heartbreak of it all.
To influence the way people think about things. And I want young people to learn how to listen to lots of different things, but to think for themselves and not allow themselves to be easily manipulated, because that's how great societal change occurs.
Wait. Didn't thinking for ourselves create some great societal change in the form of, like, rejecting right-wing policies like Jim Crow and voting discrimination and never mind. Why confuse the issue, right?
No, I think it was Stalin who said, give me your children for 3 years, and I will have them for life.
Mm-hmm.
And the point being...
Gee, I thought that was Christianity, but never mind.
That it's relatively easy at that inflection point to indoctrinate people and to change their way of thinking for the rest of their lives.
Wonder how many people heard that interview of that Dr. Ben Carson. He is truly a man of God. Yes, truly. Truly he is a man of God. And he may yet run for president. Because I don't think Herb Cain's going to run again. Oof. All right. So then there's this. You know that one of the ways that the right wing, and especially the evangelical fundamentalist religion industry, have one of the ways that they've assaulted the constitutional right enjoyed, you know, by women to attend to their own reproductive health. One of the ways that the right wing assaults that is by creating, and I want to say that our dear friend Beth in Dallas has been a huge help in educating me on this issue, creating these things called crisis pregnancy centers. Now, there's nothing about women's health care going on at these things. They're usually done under the aegis of one or another religious group, or, you know, there's usually a line, a trail of breadcrumbs that can be traced back to them. And there are a lot of stories out there about the bullshit, frankly, that is pervaded by these crisis pregnancy centers. They are, well, the truth ain't in them, as we like to say around here. They like to talk about how having an abortion will give you the breast cancer, and how you'll be scarred for life of thinking about that little baby that you done went and murdered. And that's why sweet Granny McClatchy or whatever has to have the right to stand there and wave placards of bloody fetuses in the face of women trying to get reproductive health care, right? Oh, there we go. There's the quote. Thank you very kindly, Betsy. St. Francis Xavier, 1506 to 1552, said, "Give me the child until he is seven, and I'll give you the man." So how about that? It wasn't Stalin. It did come from the religion industry. Ah, I was right. And Francis Xavier was, of course, the founder of the Jesuits. Oh, well. Yeah. So, but back to crisis pregnancy centers. This one's a real hoot. Crisis pregnancy centers have grown in number to the point that there are more than 3,500 of them that are poisoning the landscape across the country. And bless their hearts, NARAL Pro-Choice America has been doing some undercover work exposing these fraud merchants operating on, and again, they consume a portion of the commons by being a tax-exempt organization. And NARAL Pro-Choice America has busted a bunch of them. They've done undercover investigations in at least 10 different states to show what happens when a woman who goes into one of these crisis pregnancy centers, what happens to the woman and what is not offered her in the way of crisis pregnancy help. Well, let's see. NARAL in California trained 6 investigators who went to 45 different centers in 19 counties. And that's about 25% of the 167 different CPCs that are in California. Mm-hmm. Well, here's the fun part. I mean, it's not fun. These things are awful. But this just displays the duplicity and vile, fraudulent, conniving behavior that happens every day in these damn things. Christina is the name of the woman of a woman that we will use. And she, on behalf of NARAL, she's 19 years old. She's a volunteer. And she went to counseling sessions at several dozen crisis pregnancy centers where all the language used, all the training, all the, not training, but all the information conveyed She said it was like they'd all been trained by the same person. She said, I heard the same thing over and over again. Christina, that's not her real name. Christina would go into one of these places and tell the creature there that she didn't realize she said, well, I'm pregnant. And I didn't know I was going to get pregnant. I don't mean to be pregnant. I don't want to be pregnant. I don't think I want to have a baby. And immediately here come the pamphlets. Well, you know, if you don't have the baby, if you have an abortion, you're going to get the breast cancer. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you're going to get all depressed. And you know what? If you have an abortion, you can probably never have another baby again. Right? Yeah. Never mind that there's no scientific linkage in any of this crap. Let's see. What do we call these people? One of these sick freaks at a crisis pregnancy center told 19-year-old Christina that, well, you know, if you have an abortion, they might puncture your uterus and close your fallopian tubes, and you'll never be able to have a baby in the future. Precious little baby. God's gift little baby. Mm-hmm. No babies for you. Then there was the other freak who said, well, you know, honey, what you really ought to do is stop whoring around. So it gets better, or worse. In one instance, and this is not a joke, a crisis pregnancy center, and usually they're well-funded enough that they've got, you know, ultrasounds and stuff, and look, and right there's your precious little gift from God, baby. See it? Yeah. Oh, look, you can see his little heart a-beating. No, it isn't a tadpole, dang it. Right. In one of these investigations, a woman who had an IUD, an intrauterine device, in place. Remember, IUDs were the source of Hobby Lobby's deeply held religious conviction. Remember Hobby Lobby, that narrowly construed right-wing Supreme Court opinion that turns out not to have been nearly as narrow as they said it was. One woman went into a crisis pregnancy center and she had an IUD in. Could not have been pregnant. That's okay. The crisis pregnancy center, I kid you not, try not to run screaming, the liars for Jesus, and if you're a liar for Jesus, it's okay. The liars there told this woman that her IUD was... A baby. Look at that. There's the baby. Looky there. It's a precious gift from God. Looky there at that little baby. Why does your baby look like a 7? Mm-hmm. Charming, isn't it? Well, I think I'm inclined at this point. Wait. By the way, for those of you who have never seen it, I have, and Carol has as well. There's a documentary out there. HBO documentary called 12th and Delaware, about these crisis pregnancy centers and what a bunch of liars they are. Carol says, I was so angry by the end, you know, dot, dot, dot. You know, this is where you wind up. You do your own Elvis and... Go and get me the Elvis gun. I'm going to shoot the TV while I have a peanut butter and banana sandwich. Right? Carol noting, they give a woman a sonogram and tell her she's only 6 weeks pregnant when she may be 10 weeks along, and then they make her think she has more time to decide, and it's their hope that she'll think she's only 16 or 17 weeks along, and it'll be too late to get an abortion. And then they'll dump her. That's the other thing that Narol found. Then they dump her. Well, honey, you're pregnant. It's too late for you to get an abortion now. So there's nothing more we can do for you. Bye now. What do you mean? No, we ain't going to help you take care of your baby. Shit. What do you think? We care about that? You little tramp. You think we care about your little spawn after you have it? We only care about them once they're in you. We don't care about them once they're out of you. Get out of here. Quit whoring around. Right. It's disgusting. And, of course, they're religious organizations, so if you try to do anything to shut them down, well, you know, you're trampling their religious rights, and the next thing you know, it's just like Chipotle not serving pork. Mercy. Let's go away from some of the churchy stuff for a little bit, because there's other stuff out there that is well worth our attention. You know, it was interesting. As we went to air last night, the news coming out of Israel was that it was too close to call but by the Israeli parliamentary election. But by the time I got up this morning, it was Bibi Netanyahu trounces opposition. I'll be damned. But here's the fun part. Oh, where is it? Here it is. I'll have it in a minute. Well, I lost it. Oh, there it is. It's now being described as having occurred against all odds. Cue up Phil Collins, I guess. So, if you were, you know, if you happen to have been a Gazan, well, it's not going to be a good few years. But it was a great night to be a right wing Republican on the take from AIPAC. In a story from Agence France-Presse, let's see, Jebby Bush. Jebby Bush said, congratulations to Prime Minister Netanyahu's election. He's a true leader who will continue to keep Israel strong and secure. Then there's Bob Corker of Tennessee, who said, the oldest and most stable democracy in the Middle East has once again gone through a hotly contested election and will peacefully form a new government. Although, oddly enough, as Betsy points out, he may not have a coalition. He's alienated damn near all of his colleagues. Let's see. Congressman Jeff Duncan. Congrats to Netanyahu on victory in Israeli elections, a true leader in a wilderness of turmoil. One that calls him chill. That's a big one. Then there's Ted Theodore Cruz, pre-anointed future king of America, son of Raphael. Americans are proud to stand steadfastly with our Israeli brothers. Not our Israeli sisters, I guess. His electoral success is all the more impressive, given the powerful forces that tried to undermine him, including, sadly, the full weight of the Obama political team. Well, what would you expect of a Kenyan Muslim usurper? So there's our international news for the evening. Not really, but speaking of Ted Theodore Cruz, pre-anointed future king of America, son of Raphael, late in the program last night, Jim mentioned that Cruz had shown up on Late Night with Seth Meyers. And Jim intimated that Ted Theodore Cruz had suffered rather the takedown by Seth Meyers. This might be worth checking in on.
Great to be with you. So I have to ask, because there's a lot of talk about this. You were in New Hampshire this weekend.
I was.
I'm from New Hampshire, and I will tell you that historically we have found when senators from Texas come to New Hampshire, it's because they want to run for president. There's not a lot of it, unless it's that or you want to buy like cheap liquor at our liquor stores.
Well, you know, tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day.
Yes. So that's true. You could have been shopping ahead of time.
And listen, New Hampshire is lovely this time of year.
Right. It's true. Yeah. Everybody loves it in March.
And I will tell you, you are a major celebrity there.
Yeah. Well, it's a very small state.
Look, I mean, it was impressive. I mean, I was earning major street cred. I mentioned to a couple of folks I was going to be on your show. They were blown away.
Well, this I will say this when Senator Obama was on SNL in 2007, I went to his dressing room and I was talking to him and I said, you know, I'm from New Hampshire. He stood right up. He really wanted that. when you tell a politician you're from New Hampshire, it gets very exciting.
Okay, the real question is, where are you registered to vote?
Where I'm registered here, so I can't do you much good. Yeah.
That's you can move.
That's true. You were in New Hampshire, and actually, so I know you're not technically campaigning yet. You're pre-campaigning, I guess we'd say, and you had a moment which shows what the campaign trail can be like. You put a scare into a three-year-old through no fault of your own, but let's take a look at this clip because I did enjoy watching this.
And the Obama-Clinton foreign policy of leading from behind. The whole world's on fire.
The world's on fire?
The world is on fire. Yes. Your world is on fire.
So I think the important lesson there is you just realize kids are terrible with metaphors.
Well, it's interesting, though, the next line that occurs after that, and I said, but your mommy is here, and together we're going to put it out.
Right.
And you know, it's interesting, that exchange, because in the...
Yes, it is interesting. First law of holes. Oh, Ted Theodore.
Last 24 hours, there have been 50 media stories that say... Cruz terrifies little girl in the end. And by the end of it, I was Freddy Krueger. I had the fingernails. I mean, right. It was terrible.
Yes, you are. Actually, you're not. Because Freddy Krueger isn't real. You, Ted Cruz, are. And represents a horrifying threat to anything resembling representative government. Or, you know, freedom. You want a world on fire? Give this man the keys to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Then you'll see some fire. I mean, after all, this is a guy who thinks that we're a bunch of wimp sissies because we haven't gone and started bombing the bejesus out of Iran yet. Or haven't just gone ahead and told Bibi Netanyahu to go ahead and, there are some camps and everything. But, just go ahead and finish the job in Gaza. Yeah, final solution and all that.
Now, the funny thing is, it's not true. The little girl, actually, her mom, I just talked to her mom about a half hour ago. She went on the radio this morning because she was so upset at all these stories. And she said, my daughter was incredibly happy and, in fact, turned to me. And I said, look, Ted is going to put out the fire. And she said, he's a fireman?
They're so bad with metaphors.
He's like Marshall on Paw Patrol.
Right.
Yeah. We used to sing a song, my brother is a fireman. Never mind.
And so when I talked to her mom this afternoon, her daughter Julia was in the background, and she said, Ted Cruz is on the phone. Who's Ted Cruz? And her daughter said, the fireman.
That's great. I think in the end that girl isn't anything more than her mother doesn't know what three-year-olds like to do on a Saturday. Let's go watch a senator talk. I hope she got ice cream on the way there and the way home.
Although, let me point out, there is only one member of the U.S. Senate who's known for green eggs and ham.
That's true. Your demo is very trends,
hey,
very young.
I poll very well in the 3 to 6 demographic.
Now let's talk, my question more about the rhetoric of the world is on fire. Now first I got excited because I thought maybe you were coming around on global warming, but that's not the case, right?
No.
Because I think the world's on fire, literally. Hottest year on record. But you're not there, right?
You know, it's interesting you say that, as I just came back from New Hampshire where there's snow and ice everywhere. And my view actually is simple. Debates on this should follow science and should follow data.
And 97% of climate scientists, you know, the real ones, not the ones paid for by the American Petroleum Institute, or the Koch brothers, or Alec, or Jim. Where the hell did that come from? Yeah, all better now. Stupid auto-run ads. Anyway, okay, let's hear Ted Theodore Cruz, pre-anointed future king of America, son of Raphael's explanation of climate science.
Where there's snow and ice everywhere. And my view actually is...
Because, you know, snow and ice in winter means there ain't no global warming.
Simple. Debates on this should follow science and should follow data. And many of the alarmists on global warming, they got a problem because the science doesn't back them up. And in particular...
Yeah, 97% of scientists are wrong. Yeah, it's just those the three guys that API have paid, the American Petroleum Institute or the Koch brothers. Hell, the American Petroleum Institute and the Koch brothers may damned well be the very same thing. Now, those are the ones who are right. Yeah. All that peer-reviewed, well, see, the peers are just alarmists.
Yeah. Satellite data demonstrate for the last 17 years, there's been zero warming, none whatsoever. It's why, you remember how it used to be called global warming? And then magically the theory changed to climate change?
Sure.
The reason is it wasn't warming, but the computer models still say it is, except the satellites show it's not.
So you trust satellites more than computers?
When computers...
Because I have a DirecTV, and I'd rather watch on my computer. when that thing goes out, when that thing goes out,
and, you know, cables show that it's not warming either.
Okay, well, there you go.
Oh, God. Some nights you just kind of want to run and hide. This is one of those. If you're in Austin, Texas, you might want to run and hide. This is just creepy as hell. Our buddy the Angry Indian pointed this out to me. Stickers. Stickers have mysteriously shown up on the windows of businesses in Austin, Texas. The businesses did not put them there. And, well, it's been said that these are, well, State Representative Donna Dukes of Texas remarked, having seen one of these things, that some jokes are just not funny. If this is a joke at all, it's tasteless. Well, it's not a joke. This is deadly serious. Because the stickers say, and there's a little bit of evidence here, There's a clue that tells us where this is coming from. The stickers that have been plastered on businesses around Austin, Texas say, exclusively for white people. Maximum of 5 colored customers, colored BOH staff accepted. Whites only stickers. But how do we know, or is there a clue as to where they came from? Yes, there is. Who?
Just one more question there, ma'am. Just one more question. Who in America right now is particularly well known for not being able to spell worth a damn? Oh, ma'am. It's evading me right now, but... there's a group out there. They just can't spell. They say things like Obama is the Antichrist.
Yeah. More than half of the stickers, as I'm being told, more than half of the stickers were put on minority-owned businesses. And the minority-owned business owners didn't put them there. But no, there's a clue here. And it's in that line, Okay, there's one line, small print, under the big print that says white people. There's a line that says maximum of 5 colored customers. Colored BOH staff accepted. Now, I'm a long-time knower of words. Kind of made a craft of it. I could be wrong here. It could be that they really meant to use the word ACCEPTED, meaning that colored BOH staff, whatever that means, will be accepted. But grammatically, that doesn't work. Maximum of 5 colored customers, colored BOH staff accepted. What that means, what that should read, I believe, is EXCEPTED, as in exception to the rule. So here's a clue that this is the work of some urine-colored snake flag waver. You know, a teabagger. Because they don't know the difference between accepted and accepted. God Almighty. 2015. BOH, by the way, stands for back of house. City Manager Mark Ott said this is an affront to who we are as a city and who we are as a community. But the fact that BOH means back of house tells you that this is grammatically incorrect. BOH staff accepted. There's an exception from the rule of 5, you see. Who can't spell in America? Who can't make a sign worth it? Who can't? Who would even screw up their own bigoted stickers? You know, we're getting close to the end of the program. I'm thinking it would be your teabaggers. Not the best Columbo in the world, but I think you get the idea. Bessie pointing out the city council is taking exception. I see what you did there to the city logo being on the sticker, because the logo of the city of Austin is, in fact, on these bigoted, racist, arguably Tea Party stickers. Getting hot in here. You know, I wanted to mention before the program ended this evening that you really should check out Dr. Bill's last couple. I want to go back. We had a note from Brother Gerald referenced Ted Theodore Cruz, pre-anointed future king of America, son of Raphael. Brother Gerald noted, can I say something? Ted Cruz, you don't speak for me, so shut the fuck up. Yes. Thank you, Brother Gerald. Oh, where was I? I know where I was. Never mind. I'm gonna run over to the Gizmo line. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello?
Hey, Bob?
Yeah.
Wow, I didn't want to call you for like 2 months.
Well, I'm glad you did. Who have I got?
Gary from South Florida, Stan.
Well, hey, Gary.
And I don't bring that up, but man, there's been so much crap, man, that I had to.
After a while, it just kind of gets all over you, doesn't it?
It's scary stuff, man. This is a healthcare call, because I'm in one of the states that the governor said, hey, you know what, that healthcare expansion, you guys don't need any of that.
Yeah, well, you know, and it's a congressman from Florida who said the Republican health care plan is to die, is don't get sick, and if you do get sick, die quickly.
That's the Honorable Alan Grayson, or if you'll be hearing out with Bill Hicks when it comes down, get down on it, as they say.
Yes.
They're stuck from the same cloth. A couple of things I wanted to throw out. The Esteem Bible has Yeshua, not the Jesus thing, because Jesus is an architect, but I'm pretty sure it's Satan. But Yeshua got married and had a baby and wanted to forget all about the whole being the savior of the world thing.
Oh, really?
And, yeah, really. And then the baby died and the mom died, so he comes out of the woods at 33, as it were. Really not gay. Here's the other thing. A Shame Bible doesn't go, ooh, gay people bad. How about that? Wrap your mind around that for a second.
Yeah, well, and of course, there's nothing in there of him ever saying anything about gay people, so yeah, there's that, too.
It's, the only thing it says about that is don't waste your sex. Anyways, back to the point of the call, because when I was sitting on the ground being detained, I said, yeah, I'm going to call Pop about this. It was like, it's one of those things. So, I have to buy my antipsychiatric or antipsychotic medications piece by piece. Plus, I have to supplement that with whatever I can get on the street, and I'm mostly stable. So, there's a condition, 5 minutes from the hood, we call it, called Jump Out Tuesday, where the cops all hide and jump out, as they say. That's a complete fucking surprise to everyone. Except that day, I read all the cars, because my mind works like that. I read cars passing by. If the same car passes by 3 times, he's either lost or a cop, even if it doesn't have, you know, the gumballs on top.
Right, right. Because
it's law enforcement seems to be the only industry working currently. And that's the point of my call. So I went to my friend in the neighborhood. We call him the mayor because he has a really good lead. And I went over there, and I'm seeing all these cars swirl. And I'm at the half-life of one of the actual medications, and between the next one, so usually bad things happen then. So you smoke a joint. Oh, there goes a cop passing around now. Take a suture picture. Hey, how you doing? Anyway, I'm outside. So I get popped for a Nickelback.
Those things still exist? I haven't heard that phrase in ages.
It actually happened. Now, we have a weird thing going on in our state with 58 people. 50% of the state said, you know that? Medical cannabis, seriously. Right? 58%. And some weird 2001 George Bush, Al Gore thing happened with that, too, because it was tracking at 63%. And then all of a sudden we lost 5%, which is past the margin of error, if you think about it for a second. Whatever. I believe the next American Civil War is going to start with this drug thing. Because in our state, there's a lot of people going, no, I'm not taking the deal. Fuck you. How about that? And we just, nullified a guy with 49 plants growing. Being served, a bad county sheriff's office broke in. And they said, hey, no, get the fuck out. And they not guilty them, which is the first time that's happened in our state, in the county, I mean, Broward County. So these guys expect the contrition. And oh, this, that, and the other thing. I go, wait a second, how many of you are there? Are there 16 out here? 16? Poor Nickelback, really? This is what you do? I go, hey, guys, given that your governor says he don't want to extend my health care and I can't get anything, is there anything else you think I should do here? Given that you're my, you're my counselors, I guess?
Gary, do me a favor. Just pull your mouth back just a hair from the phone itself, because you're garbling just a little bit.
Is this better?
A million times.
I expirated 5 police officers with guns in SWAT uniforms and going, you should be embarrassed. I hope nobody's shooting up a kindergarten right now. Really. Because you're here with me with my nickel bag. And it was wild. All of a sudden, I've been popped for a nickel bag, which, you know, if you have the bulk of stuff I've done, I consider it my state tax, basically. Well, here you go. You got me on that. And this time I was like, no, I'm not taking the deal. I'm not taking probation. I'm not going to drug court. We're going to fight. And what I'm going to make you guys do is quantify what you do with our money. And I hope you don't have any rape kits to look at, or I hope you don't have this, that, or the other thing. And I hope somebody in my jury has never paid probation money because they had a bag of weed. I hope we find that group of people. I hope we find a group of people who are not upset at the cops, because this is all they do. And when does it stop? How does it stop? How does this all end? Oh, speaking of the, I was at a really late the sun come up party last week by the downtown Miami, right by the water. And the building I used to work at, Miami Herald building, the internet killed it, everything else, they just demolished it. I was calling a friend, this is the place I had my first real job. And we look, and I said, the water's never been that high, because I remember going there as a kid. You follow me?
Oh, yeah.
And I was like, I got the whole bowl coming over feeling, you know, like a toilet bowl overflowing. It was the weirdest feeling. And I was like, wow, that water's high. The Miami Beach right now, their mitigation plan, because the guys who built that city were perfect. They were, you know, masons and shit like that. The water's already coming over the thing for them in the rich people area, which makes this really funny. Because what started as a $4 million plan has grown to $400 million, and they need those pumps that they have in New Orleans.
Right. I mean, we've seen photos here from our buddy Jay Cruzen, who works down that way. In urban areas of South Florida where the water is 6 inches from, you know, on you know, just a normal day, not a hurricane, yep. No rain, you know, 6 inches from being in the streets. And that's just every day.
It's there already. 2015 was that year. I mean, definitively. And the other thing, if you're hollering out to Jay Cruzen, isn't it really too fucking hot already, Jay Cruzen? He knows exactly what I'm talking about. I go, why are we going through summer in March? We just had winter 2 weeks ago, seriously, where it's like 30-degree temperatures. I know, laugh at us. But if we're doing summer in March, what are we going to be doing in July and August? Watching the steam come off the Atlantic?
Isn't that the usual way of things, Gary?
No. No, every year is different. Last year we were cold till May. Cold not by your standards, but by our standards.
Sure.
No, this is a 2015 setup or a 2005 setup when we had 30 hurricanes.
That was my next question. South Florida's gotten off kind of light in the last few years, hasn't it? Hurricane wise.
Yeah. Even for the hurricane I saw go up on two wheels, Sandy. I've never seen anything like that. That's conspiracy shit right there. Florida, you know what? Anything to do with you, I'm going to go all the way around, even avoid the Keys. If I go, I'm going up the coast.
Well, I still remember that article from a couple of years ago called Goodbye Miami. That was, I think Jeff Goodell wrote it, and he's an excellent writer, and he just talked about what modest, in fact, minuscule sea level rises will do to South Florida. And I talked about it at the time, and I still do, obviously. We see international news stories where they say, you know, oh, goodness me, it's like, and you know how the United States is. It's as long as it's somewhere else, right?
Yeah.
Oh, goodness me, the cyclones made landfall in Vanuatu, or cyclones made landfall in Bangladesh, the lowest-lying country on Earth.
We had 40 mile an hour winds from that thing over here.
And the question is, what happens when a 5 million human migration crisis happens in South Florida, where everybody has to either leave or die? What happens?
They're going to die. They're going to die. I live here. These are my people. I will tip the fuck out before them. I've been through storms with these people. It ain't happening. They're going to die. In fact, there's an intrinsic thing, we're almost the same age, where you're going, wouldn't I find or figure out who knows what the hell is going on by this point? Because when I was 6 years old, everything seemed chaotic and crazy. And I'd always placate myself by going, well, you know, when I'm older, I'll figure it out, or there's people actually behind this running it. And then you get to the Republican Congress who can't pass a bill, and they're all Republicans. And you go, you know, if we were about to get hit by an asteroid, what would we really do?
Well, the Republican Party would deny the existence of asteroids.
You know, I mean, if it was totally preventable, if we just had to get one rocket up with the right explosives pointed that direction, just get a couple of bucks together, boom, we could have a party that lasts the rest of the year, we couldn't pull that shit off.
No. You know what? Maybe 50 years ago this country could have pulled that off. Maybe 40 years ago this country could have pulled that off. We can't do that now because after, you know, with the rise of Ronald Reagan in 1980, we became the nation that couldn't. Now it was all hidden behind a bunch of rhetoric about morning in America and cities on hills and the glorious rejuvenation of the United States, but it was all predicated on us not ever being able to achieve the greatness we once knew. The Republican America that we live in now could not respond to a world crisis the way a depression crashed America responded to it in 1940 or 1941. We couldn't.
They
just couldn't.
Come up with a budget. They can't even come up with a unified fuck you. Really, they can't. It's terrifying to me, and that's why I said if we have a summer of hurricanes, we're done. I noticed it last year when you had an F5 in some, I think it was Missouri or something like that, and you had a senator going, why should we pay for that? I was like, oh, my God. Here we go.
Yeah.
Here we fucking go.
And look, when Sandy battered the bejesus out of New Jersey and New York City, you had senators from Oklahoma saying, well, we're not going to clean that shit up unless we get some matching budget cuts. Maybe we could cut the food stamp program to pay for it. No, that's not how this country operates.
You know what? I remember being a kid during the 70s, and it didn't matter what was going on, how much vitriol there was, if there was a disaster, or if Americans all had to come, you know, bring the pan and help bail, that's what we did. We all joined together as a country. And we can't do that. We can't get together on the color blue anymore.
No.
I don't know what to do with that.
Well, and it makes everywhere dangerous, Gary, but it makes places like where you are especially dangerous. Places like New Orleans, especially dangerous. All the coastal cities along the East and Gulf Coasts, especially dangerous places to be.
As a part of coming back from the 2008 thing, they threw $1 trillion on the coast these last few years here. I mean, it's beautiful. You're going to see us on TV at the end of the month, and it's beautiful. But every time I go down there, I either have fun or to work, I take pictures with my eyes because I know I'm going to visit this in my later life as scuba ruins. I really am. And it doesn't have to go that way, but it is. This is how it all goes down. In fact, the other thing I wanted to point out to you, because I am spiritual, I'm not religious, but the religion running the United States is a fake religion. It's a little crust around Satan. If the worst thing it does is help you just lose touch with God, then it's done its job. It's not. It's totally evil. The first commandment is plants are yours to eat. All right. So the first thing illegalized the word climate change in Florida.
Yeah, and I was going to mention to you that apparently the ban on the word climate change has claimed its first victim. A man named Barton Bibler, who is a land management plan coordinator for the Florida DEP, was suspended for 2 days. His suspension was charged from his personal time, and he was forced to undergo a medical review, including mental health competency, before being allowed back to work. All because he took copious notes at a meeting and said that climate change was discussed.
You know, it's funny you bring that up. My girlfriend has become my wife. She's demanding to remain nameless. She works for one of the municipalities, and she just got poisoned by Roundup. And she's been systematically poisoned, and she has one of the bigger bullshit healthcare companies, and it has been like gladiating to get her any care. And I'm watching her die. There's nothing I can do.
Oh my God!
Except smoke a joint. If I can't do that now because I have the impromptu counselors out there. Here's the other thing, Bob. Here's where it gets crazy. The cop who was trying to find some crimes on me, and it's funny. If he would have met me 2 hours before, 2 hours afterwards, he would have been dancing and screaming and maybe moonwalking. But in that particular point in time, all I had was a couple of prescriptions that were legally mine. You know, he called my doctor and checked them. Wrap your mind around that. He called my doctor and checked my psychiatric medications. That happened. So it's been hockey puck month, man. It really has. In fact, anytime you say, get a hockey puck, I roll a blunt.
That may be the most reasoned response to a hockey puck warning that I have ever heard.
Anytime you go there, I go, oh shit, if I don't, I'm going to be going, geez, and then I'll scream, and then I go, well, what is that? Just something Boss did. She's like, oh. So, you know, that's what I do. I'd send you 10,000 a month and say, shut up about the fundraising. Just do what you do, Bob. You're doing God's work, the real God, not this fake money infested, golden crested Satan that they say is God.
Well, thank
because
you.
Quite frankly, it's all fucked up, man. All you got is hope at this point.
One of my favorite movie lines of all time comes from John Sayles, Mate One, where the guy says, "All we got in common is our misery, so the least we can do is share it."
Pretty much. Hang in there, Horn family. Thank you, Bob. Thanks for just listening. Because you know what? You're the only guy who could wrap this up and put this in any kind of narrative. Because I can't even get health care. I don't even have Medicare. That's where I'm at. I'm just, quite frankly, I'm trying not to shoot up people in places because I'm one of those rage people.
Yeah, let's not do that.
No.
Why not get out ahead of the mass migration crisis and find yourself a state with accessible expanded Medicaid?
The temperature and the declining sunlight and all the races, quite frankly. You go any higher latitudes, it gets really racial, man. Really quick.
Oh, I don't know. You might enjoy Southern California.
They're out of water.
There is that.
And they're going to start to get weather that they can't even explain, or that, you know, the old timers go, I've never seen anything like that. And it's happening everywhere. You got to dig in where you are, man.
I'm the one who kind of objects when people say, well, Appalachia's a mess, why don't you move? And there I just turned around and did it to you. I'm sorry, man. You're right. You got to dig in, find common cause with other people, and participate in the struggle, because I think in many ways the ability to be a spectator in all of this, those days are gone, Gary.
No, you're right. You're absolutely. And my point is, and all respect to our gay horn members out there, if a guy can suck a dick, I'm smoking a joint. I'm putting my foot down on this one. I am.
That's kind of clearly stated. I got no fight with that. I mean, why would we insist on criminalizing either when you get right down to it?
Yeah, what's the payoff? And here's the thing. You remind me, I've always wanted to tell you, I know you've heard of Neil Rogers.
Oh, yeah.
You remind me. There's so much a Neil in you every time I hear it. When you go on a rant, that's classic Neil. And I've met Neil in person multiple times, and he was one of my heroes. There was anytime evil evangelicals go on and on, he used to kill evangelicals. One would call on and he goes, and you're with the faggotry and this, that. He goes, so you're calling about me being gay? And the guy goes, yeah. He goes, let me ask you a question, sir. He goes, why are you worried about what two guys are doing with their partner? That sounds a little gay to me, sir.
it kind of does. Why are these right wingers so obsessed with where people go potty?
That sounds a little gay to me, sir. So I'm sure Neil is in the horn. Bye. You all take care of yourselves. Thank you so much for being here tonight, Bob.
All right. You take care, Gary. It's great to hear from you, man. Be good.
Bye-bye.
Gary calling from South Florida. And with that, it's time to get out of here. I'll say it again. Here endeth the rest of the lesson for prayer meeting Wednesday. We'll be back for Thorn in the Side Thursday tomorrow evening. I'm looking forward to it. I am hoping that you are as well. We will close the program. $65 down for the average evening, $150 fundraising attempt. So, you know, tomorrow night we'll try to catch up with it. But thank you, everybody. Thank you, Luda. And thank you, Asa. Thank you, Gerald. And thank you, Jan and Jerry, for kicking in this evening. It was very important that you did. Thanks to all of you who make all of this go. From those of you who listen and never email or call or anything, you're as much a part of this community as anyone is. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to our chat room moderators, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Bessie. Thank you. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan and Carol Baker. By the way, Carol, with a note before she exited the chat room this evening, she, going back to the stickers in Austin, she said, the baggers need liberals, if for no other reason than to correct the spelling of their signage. I mean, it's accepted. Calliope. Molotov. Fagoots. Thank you to John Fox in Australia for all of his technical assistance. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACAC, ACHEACT.org. I got to find some time to explain to you what a monumental effect the People's Foot Rally had on the struggle against mountaintop removal. Maybe we'll do it tomorrow night. Remind me, maybe. I think you'll be quite amazed. It's amazing what determined grassroots activism can accomplish. It's not the end of mountaintop removal, but it's a pretty big daggum deal. So I hope you all have a wonderful evening. And I will say, as ever, as always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.